Last weekend I shared a breakout session at Men of Valor about the difference between, understanding the difference between guilt and conviction. And I, as I was thinking this week, I felt the Lord nudging me that I should adapt this message to our theme of making God's name great in our families. I haven't really talked that much about making God's name great in our families. I've been speaking a lot this year so far about God. And I think that it's so important that we know who God is. How are we going to make His name great if we don't even know who He is? And I think it's important for us to focus on who God is, and you'll see as we go through this message this morning that this ties into that as well. So often in families, and probably many of us who are older would relate to this very specifically, because there was a time when it was considered proper and considered useful to use shame and blame and guilt to motivate people, to motivate our children. And it's easy for us to fall into that today as well. So I want us to think, and maybe a better word here would be growing families with conviction rather than guilt. I think every one of us here that's involved with family, whether our children are grown and we're working with our grandchildren or even great-grandchildren, whatever, I think most of us, all of us here, probably desire to see our families be people of conviction. People that have a reason to live, that have a hope, and that have something that puts a spring in their step and a spark in their eye. And I want us to just think about some of these things this morning. So the clicker isn't working, so we're just going to have to depend on our clicker that's in the back here this morning. So if he gets ahead or behind, don't feel too bad about it. He's going to try to keep up with where I'm at. What is guilt? I'd like to have you help me out here a little bit. What is guilt? And for you guys that were in my breakout session, I hope I don't bore you this morning with repeating some of this stuff, but I do have some other things that I'm going to bring in as well. What is guilt? Dana talked a little bit about guilt there and what he shared this morning. What is it?
Bad feeling.
Okay, a sad feeling. What else?
Misery.
Misery. Oh, okay. Sorry, I didn't quite catch the word. Misery, okay. What else?
The recognition that you have
broken
the law.
Okay, breaking the law brings guilt. If I go over the speed limit and I don't get caught, am I guilty? Okay. If I, as long as you don't get caught, we're good, right? Okay. With any law, if we've broken the law, we are guilty. Whether it's a civil law, whether it's a federal law, whether it's God's law, whatever law there is, if we've broken the law, we're guilty, right? Now, if I go 100 miles an hour down the road and I don't feel guilty, does that change anything about whether I'm guilty or not? If I'm going 45 and the speed limit's 55 and I feel guilty because I see a cop over there, happens all the time, right? You're going down the road and here's a cop on the side of the road and the speed limit is 65 and everybody nails their brakes. What is it? Guilt. Why? Are they guilty?
Yes.
No, they're not going over the speed limit. They're not guilty. But there's some guilt that's associated there. Now, is guilt right or wrong?
Yes.
Danny was in my session. Guilt is right and wrong. They're both. And we'll understand that a little bit better. Where does guilt come from? Where does it come from? Okay? It can come from our conscience. That's one place. That is simply an expression of what we understand, right? If I don't think stealing is wrong, and I steal something, am I going to feel guilty? No. Why not? Because my conscience has not been trained to tell me that stealing is wrong, right? Okay? So, guilt can come from a number of places. And where I want to go with this morning is a lot of guilt comes from shame and blame and lies. And we'll look at that a little bit later. Okay, what is conviction? Flip side here. What is conviction? Okay, a firmly held belief. There's another meaning of conviction that often comes up. What is conviction?
Conviction of sin.
Okay, a sense of seeing who we are and what we've done, right? Whether it's from the Holy Spirit or whether it's from outside sources or our own conscience, whatever. That's conviction, okay? Is conviction right or wrong? Can't answer, Danny. Huh? Is conviction right or wrong? Yes, you're right. It is. It can be right or wrong. When we were in Nepal one time, I've talked about this already before. My wife and I sat in a restaurant and watched a lady come and offer her offering to the gods. Why do you think she did that?
She was trained that way.
She had conviction, right? There was something in her that told her, this is what you need to do. Okay? So conviction can be right or wrong. And it's important for us to understand that, and it's important for us to understand where it comes from and what it produces. Okay, so here's what we want to talk about this morning. Guilt can be legal or emotional. Conviction can be legal, related to guilt, or it can be godly conviction, something that spurs us onward. Okay? And so we want to focus this morning on, we want to explore here and look at some things of emotional guilt and godly conviction. So what produces guilt? Lies, blame, condemnation. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because I'm guessing probably almost all of us have something about this. How many of you do things because if you don't do them, you'll feel guilty? Or you don't do things because if you would do them, you would feel guilty? If a Jew has pork, or a Muslim has pork put in front of them, and they eat it, what's going to happen? They're going to feel guilty. Now, is that based on truth? Is it based on reality of life? No. It's based on something that they've been taught. So many things come to us, and lies is the same deal. If we have been taught lies, the lady that I referred to that had been taught she needed to offer that offering to the gods had been taught lies. She thought it was truth, but it was actually lies. We have got to be very, very, very careful. I want to illustrate it this way. Connor, you like to farm. You're out there chisel plowing, and you want to make, and this, you can't use auto steer for this, okay? You want to make as straight of a line with your chisel plow as you can make. What are you going to do? Are you going to start looking out the back and see if your line's straight or not? Is that what you're going to do? You're going to look ahead, right? You want to focus out and you want to pick something far. You don't want to just look over the front of the hood. You want to pick something far away and you want to just stay focused on that and head exactly toward that, right? And this is what happens. When you and I have lies and blame and self-condemnation that's piling on us, we are looking back. And when we look back, we are not going to get to where we hoped that we were going to get to unless we turn around and look front, right? It's important. I think of this. This happens so much. And you guys that are working with the kids in Kids Club, you see this, and you probably get a real good glimpse of this, and maybe you don't even understand what's going on. But almost all of these kids, because of their home situations, have been blasted with lies. You're no good. You're stupid. You're whatever. They've been blamed for almost everything that happens in their lives. They pile self-condemnation on because they look at their family, their dysfunctional family, and they say, if I would keep my room cleaned up, then things would be better in my home. If I would do this or if I would do that, then things would be, it's my fault. Now, what has to change in that child's life in order for them to become people of conviction? We'll talk about that. Satan comes, and his desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus told us that. Satan wants to take our life. And that can be physically, that can be emotionally, that can be spiritually. He wants to suck the life out of us. That's his purpose. That's his desire. He came also to steal. He wants to take what belongs to us. We have the right, as sons of God, as children of God, we have a right to the things of God. And Satan wants to take those away from us in our families. We have the opportunity to teach and to train our children into the things of God and who God is. Satan wants to take our children away from us as well. He wants to take all of our possessions, everything that we have, he wants to take away from us. He wants to destroy. That is, he wants to get rid of everything that we need. That's his job. That's how Jesus described him and what he does. So he is at work to do that. He does that through lies and guilt and shame and blame. What's his name in relation to that, in relation to guilt? What's Satan's called in relation to guilt? The accuser of the brethren. Now just mark this down. I think Brother Dave Miller shared this when he was here with us along this line. If you are being shamed and blamed, you are not hearing the voice of God's Holy Spirit. Mark it down. The Holy Spirit comes gently and quietly and draws us to God. He never pushes us. He's not behind us beating us. And so if you feel somebody beating you over the shoulder, it is not the Holy Spirit. Now, he might speak to us strongly sometimes when we need it, but he's always drawing us to God. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, to accuse the world. I came that the world might come to know the Father. So when it comes to this thing of conviction, we often think that shame and blame is conviction. No, it's not. Not godly conviction. Okay? Let's look at what Christ came for. Christ came so that we might have life abundantly. He wants us to live. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to have purpose. He wants us to have hope, like Tom shared about this morning. Not hopelessness. He wants us to have life abundantly. He gives us, according to His riches, all that we need for life and godliness. 1 Peter talks about that. 1 Peter chapter 1. He has given us all that we need for life and godliness. Jesus Christ has given that to us. God has given that to us through Christ. Now, idols are man's concoction to take the place of God. And we can set up idols. And if we have idols, and by the way, in our families, our children can easily see what our idols are. They can see what's important to us. Something that we've concocted to take the place of God. Why was God so angry and why was Moses so angry when Moses came down off the mountain and there were the people worshiping the golden calf? Why was God so angry? And why did Moses get angry? They had replaced God with a piece of metal. Now, we've been talking about God, Jehovah God, the mighty God, the awesome God, the God who is all, the God who is everything. So man puts up this concoction to take the place of God. That's an idol. So anything that we put in any place to take the place of God in our lives is an idol. It doesn't matter whether it's a big thing or a little thing. If it's taking a place that God deserves and owns, it's an idol. And if we're serving it, there's going to be trouble. Now, I've given you all... I'm sorry, I must have not changed that slide. Skip on down to where it's case studies. Oh no, that's right, you're right. Okay, I just want us to think about and apply this to your families and to your own life. Guilt, emotional guilt, and godly conviction. And I want you to think about how this relates to raising a family that grows up with conviction. Guilt is wearisome. David talks about this. When guilt works on us day after day, what Dana shared there this morning, if Ryan had not shared that and that guilt would have been on him, it would have wore him out. And the bigger the thing is, the more it wears us out. Conviction, on the other hand, is invigorating. It gives us courage and strength. Guilt traps us. Be careful here. Because there's a parenting trap here waiting for us. Guilt does work for a little bit. But be careful. If we use guilt to get our children to do something, we are putting them and us into a trap that's going to have dire consequences for life. Conviction frees us. Conviction gives us the freedom to go forward. And I'll just say this. Many of us have struggled with guilt in a number of ways over the years. There's been a lot of things that I have done over the years because of guilt. Not necessarily things that I had done wrong that I was carrying guilt for, although there might have been a bit of that, but it was more related to pleasing my father, my dad, or, you know, things like that, where I felt guilt and the necessity to do things so that I would get his approval. Okay? Guilt traps us. Conviction frees us. Guilt drives us. Guilt is a horrible master. A horrible taskmaster. It gets behind us and it makes us do stuff that is stupid. It makes us do stuff that just pushes us in a wrong direction. But conviction leads us. It's kind of like a rope or a chain. You know, you try to push a rope or a chain, doesn't work. But you take it and drag it, and it comes right along, right? Guilt pushes others away. Conviction draws others in. Guilt is fear-driven. Conviction is motivated by confidence. You see, if you start looking at these, you see how guilt is looking over our shoulder, and confidence and conviction is looking out ahead. Guilt comes from accusation, many times lies. Conviction comes from God Himself and our being in His presence. Guilt leads to separation from God and death. Conviction leads us closer to God and into life. Guilt focuses behind us. Conviction focuses ahead of us. Guilt makes us unfruitful. Conviction makes us fruitful. You will never be a fruitful Christian if you are out there witnessing out of guilt. It won't happen. If you go out and share the gospel out of conviction, what God is doing in your heart and has done in your life, and you know that God Almighty is with you, you'll be fruitful. So, those are some things to think about. Now, I want us to think about some people in Scripture. Moses is a person that I see, and I have just loved looking at Moses here in the last while, reading through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers in that area, Deuteronomy there. Just thinking about Moses. Moses, I shared this yesterday morning at the men's prayer in the morning. Moses just challenges me so incredibly, so incredibly. Moses started to operate out of guilt. He was pushed by guilt, and he was pushed into the wilderness by guilt. And when God called Moses to come and lead the children of Israel, Moses still had that guilt of a failure in his past, hanging over his shoulder. And he said, God, I can't go. I can't talk. But you look at what Moses became as he looked to God. It's just incredible. He spent time, and by the way, I just caught this just the other day when I was reading. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain without eating and drinking when he went up to get the Ten Commandments the first time. When he came down and broke the Ten Commandments, the stone, and the children of Israel, and God was saying, get out of the way, let me destroy these children of Israel, Moses went on his face, prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I doubt he had time to eat in between. And then when Moses went back up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments the second time, he was up there 40 days and 40 nights again. And Moses is like, God, I want to know you. I want to know your name. I want to see your face. God, I want to be in your presence. And I want you to think about something as it relates to raising families. We say we want to make God's name great by our families. How close is the connection with raising godly families? How close is the connection between our spending time with God and raising families with godly conviction? How close do you think that connection is? Moses became a powerful leader. Powerful leader. Meekest man that ever lived. The strongest. One of the strongest leaders that ever lived. But it came by him spending time in the presence of God. All that military training that Moses had back in Egypt fell away. It meant nothing. What meant everything was being in the presence of God. And I think there's a lot to learn from Moses' life as it relates to raising, growing, building families with conviction rather than guilt. I just say this. I think that there is a strong tendency among conservative Christians, not just Mennonites, a strong tendency among conservative Christians to rely on guilt to keep our families in the place where we think they need to be. Be careful. Be very careful. I'm not saying we don't share truth, and I'm not saying we don't teach them about God and what God requires and all of that, but there's a lot of difference between sharing it from having come from the presence of God and sharing it as a guilt trip. You understand that? Got that? Okay. There's another family that I really noticed in the Old Testament. These are called the Rechabites. Their dad was Rechab, however you want to say that. Over in Jeremiah chapter 35, we learn about these guys because God told Jeremiah, okay, Jeremiah, you go to these guys and you tell them to drink some wine. So Jeremiah said, here, guys, he got them together in a place there around the table, and he said, here, guys, drink some wine. And I said, nope, not happening. And they said, our father taught us that we should not drink wine. We should dwell in tents all of our lives. And there was a list of things. You can read it there in Jeremiah chapter 35. And that's what we're doing. Now, was that something the rest of the children of Israel had to do? No. It was something that this dad had been in the presence of God and had gotten something from God, and he passed it on to his children. Be careful. Unity is not sameness. It's the product of a common identity. Okay? Unity is the product of a common identity. It's not sameness. Let me just illustrate real quickly. How many pieces do you think this pulpit has to make it? There's probably 20, 30 pieces here. How many of them do you think are the same, are identical? There might be 3 or 4. If you were going to make a pulpit, would you want every piece to be cut exactly the same? Or do you want a variety of pieces to make one pulpit? And that applies to just about anything. Be careful. Sameness and unity are totally different. So, Rechab was not about sameness. He was about unity. And his unity was, I am following God. If you're following God and God tells you to do something not the same as me, I'm okay with that. I think that's something that we need to learn to teach our families. That God is our source of conviction. So we need to deal with that. Peter, over in Acts, he says, we ought to obey God rather than man. And I think that's something that we need to learn as heads of homes, that our marching orders come from God. Now, they may come through others. He may use others. But let's be careful that we're not doing like the Pharisees and teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus condemned that. He did not call that conviction. He called that foolish. So be careful. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. You're taking all this stuff apart. Let's put some stuff together, okay? How do we develop conviction? True godly conviction. How do we develop that? First of all, we have to recognize lies that exist in our lives. We have to take them and we have to choose truth. I have known a number of people that have been in a number of situations of life. And because God didn't do things the way that they thought He should, they have decided God is not trustworthy. Does something start putting up some red flags and start buzzing in your mind a little bit here? What is it? And many of us have been there. It's a lie, right? Exactly the same lie that Satan brought to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Is God really good? Does He want only the best for you? So if I recognize the lie that's come into my life, that God isn't always good, and I go back and I say, oh, you know what? I don't understand God. I don't know why this worked out the way it did, but I choose to believe that God is good all the time. He is abundant in goodness and truth, just like He described Himself to Moses, we looked at the other week. I believe that. What's that going to do in your life? It is going to make you a person of conviction and able to go forward in the things of God. Now, part of our job as parents, because lies come into our lives from all over, part of our job as parents is to help our children identify lies that they may believe in their lives. And one of the lies that many, many children deal with is, I'm not good enough. And where do you think they might get that lie from? So we've got to learn to help them deal with that. We are God's creation. And in Jesus Christ, we are good enough. When we take that truth and we live with that, what kind of conviction does that develop within us? So the first step is to recognize the lies that we might be believing and listen. It's not about whether we're broken or not broken. We are all broken. We all have lies that come to us from time to time and we believe. But in order to grow and to be what God wants us to be and help our children to be what God wants us to be, we've got to take these lies and turn them away and choose truth and live in truth. We have to focus on who God is. And I'm not going to go here this morning just except to remind us that Moses, and this was during the third 40-day fast that Moses heard this from God. This is who I am. Gracious and merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, showing mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Focus on who God is. I have been amazed. In my own heart, in my own life, I have been totally amazed at what memorizing that scripture and meditating on it has done in changing my outlook and perspective. It gives me a conviction that helps me to go forward and press onward and to be in the presence of God and to be strong in the Lord that nothing else has ever done. It's so important. Just focus on who God is. If we want to develop conviction in our children, then we have got to be focused on who God is. It's not going to happen otherwise. If we're focused on what I can get done and who I am and what my job is and all this other stuff, and we have no time and no effort to focus on who God is, just don't expect your kids to grow up being people of conviction. Sorry. Reality. Okay? We need to spend time daily declaring who God is. And I've talked with you about that before. I wish if there was one thing that I could do over with my family, every meal and every time our family got together, we would take time declaring who God is. God, you're good. God, you're awesome. God, you're righteous. God, you're holy. God, you're mighty. God, you're wise. God, you're life, you're light, you're love. God, you are everything. And if you and I spend time declaring who God is, it will cause us to become people of conviction. And it will cause others around us to grasp and desire that conviction. If I'm spending my time at the table with my kids, grumbling about the weather, complaining about my neighbor, roasting the preacher, talking about all the stuff that junk that's going on, and all of a sudden I wake up one day and I say, whoa, wait a minute. How'd my kids get where they are? Oh, yeah. There may be something. We need to spend time declaring. Not first of all, we got to focus on who God is, and then we have to declare it. Our words are powerful. Our words are powerful. They're powerful in building conviction in our own lives. They're powerful in building conviction in our children's lives, in our families' lives. Our words can build. They can tear down. Our words are powerful. Every word we speak has power to do something. We need to read the Scripture with intent to see who God is. I just got a quote just yesterday from a friend. He said, "The Bible's like a telescope. We can look through it and we can see what is out there, way out there, that we can never glimpse with our eyes." So we can look at the telescope and all we see is a telescope. But if we look through it, we can see so much. The Bible's like that. If we look at the Bible, all we're going to see is stuff, words, commandments, whatever. Most of the time, it's what we want to see. If we look through the Bible, we will discover who God is. And that's been, I have so far to go in that, but that's been an exciting journey in my own life. Just to see through the Scripture who God is. Who He is. Ask God to write or create conviction in my heart and in my children's heart. Pray over your children. Pray that God will write conviction in their hearts. This is a Bible principle. Jesus told us, God told us, He said in the Old Testament, He said, "The day is going to come when I am not going to write your law, or my law, on tablets of stone. I'm going to write them on hearts." And He says that the new covenant is God writing His laws in our hearts. The same finger that wrote on those tablets of stone will write in our hearts. And the same voice that spoke to create this world and everything in it will speak to create within us. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That's the exact same word that's used in Genesis. God created. He made from nothing. God is able to put conviction into our hearts from nothing. He doesn't take our ability. It doesn't depend on our abilities, on our knowledge, on our understanding for God to put conviction in our heart. Pray this prayer. God, engrave in my heart and in my family's heart, engrave your truth. Engrave your truth. No. Then say, "God, engrave in them exactly the way I think." I said, "God, engrave in them your truth." Because I'm sorry to tell you, I don't care how old you are or how long you've been a Christian, you do not have a corner on God's truth. You don't have a corner on who God is. We're all learning. And the more we learn, the more we see there is to learn. Just like to challenge us this morning, I believe God is calling us to make His name great in our families. To make His name great. If we don't know who He is, if we don't know His name and know Him by name, we're not going to make that happen. But if we know Him and He's able to speak to us, He's able to write in our hearts who He is. And that's what this whole thing of being a Christian, being a person of conviction is all about, is God writing His character in me. God is gracious and merciful. Harold, He wants you to be gracious and merciful. God is long-suffering. Yeah, Harold, He wants you to be long-suffering. God is abundant in goodness and truth. Yeah, Harold, He wants you to be abundant in goodness and truth. How's it happening? How's it working for you? Or are we just good to have this checklist that says, yeah, I do this, 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 and I don't do this, this, this. I'm really cool with God. I think it's important for us to look at this, to let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Am I pushed by guilt? Am I pushing my family by guilt? Or am I personally led by conviction and leading my family by conviction? Not just what I think needs to be done, but what I have gotten from being in the presence of God, being in His Word, learning who He is, and developing that, making that real in life, letting it be lived out through me. Let's stand together for prayer. I just borrowed a couple minutes that we were going to go singing, so don't let that bother you. Thank you, God. You're such an awesome God. You are good all the time. Oh, God, You're overflowing with goodness. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unfathomable. God, You're our strong tower. You're our refuge. You're our rock. You're our hope. You're our strength. You're our Redeemer. You're mighty to save, oh, God. It's Your strong arm that has gotten You the victory, oh, Father. And it's Your arm that has brought to us salvation. Oh, God, You're awesome. We love You. We thank You for allowing us to come into Your presence through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that You write Your character in each of our hearts, oh, God. That we be people of conviction, people that others will look at and say, ah, they've been with Jesus. Father, those times when we're driven by guilt and shame and lies and blame, and we allow the accuser of the brethren to just drive us crazy and run us in circles and away from You, Father, help us to recognize the lies and the accusations and to run to You, dear Father, to find peace and rest, to find quietness in Your presence, to find joy and hope and blessing, because that's who You are. We thank You. We pray Your blessing upon the food today, Father, in our fellowship together, and we pray, Father, for the residents there at the home, Lord, that Your healing hand could reach down and just bring health and wholeness again and restoration, Father, that the sickness might be taken away, oh God. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.